Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. A number of years ago, Kamal Saleem was speeding down an expressway in what he calls a major southern U.S. city towards a meeting. And this meeting was with a group of men, and he hoped to bring them into an Islamic terrorist network of which he was an active recruiter. And he writes of this happened in 1985, so this was quite a bit before 9/11. You know, this has been going on a while, and he was involved in this heavily. And as Kamal Saleem, as he sped along, he considered the many recruits to the Islamic faith and even to jihad against the U.S. that he had made in the past 4 years that he had been in our country. And he recalls thinking about his success and how surely Allah is pleased with me. And suddenly a car veered over into his lane, causing him to swerve, go airborne, then spin out of control to crash into a trash truck. And the impact caused him to be ejected from the car and then to land on his head, cracking his spine. Later, Kamal, he awoke hospitalized, having broken vertebrae in his neck, and he found himself in for a long recovery and a very expensive hospital bill that was already racked up into the high six figures, all without insurance. And during this time, Kamal found, after some soul searching, that he had no true friends upon whom to call in his time of need. And providentially, Kamal's orthopedic surgeon, Dr. John David, and his wife, Teresa, who was a nurse currently working full-time as a stay-at-home mom with her three small kids, well, they could help Kamal. They could help him heal without racking up any more medical bills by extending hospitality. Now, Kamal didn't want to accept this hospitality from these infidels as he saw them, but he found he really had no other choice. And so Dr. David took him home and set him up in a room in his house where he could recover. Now, Kamal describes when he first arrived at this Christian family home in his book, The Blood of the Lambs. Upon arrival, Teresa greeted him, saying, "Kamal, I have been looking so forward to having you here," laying her hand on his arm. "You're absolutely welcome to anything in our home, and I am going to be right here to help you with anything that you need." Now, he remembers thinking, "The first thing I need, infidel woman, is for you to stop touching me, then stop talking." But he just smiled and pretended to be grateful. And shortly after that, he remembers once the family had gotten him situated up in the bed, Dr. David said to his kids, "Hey, kids, keep Uncle Kamal company while we run and get him some dinner." And so three kids, aged about 6, 8, and 10, with the excitement that only young people can generate, you know what I'm talking about, they all came running into his room to keep him company. And so he writes, "Like troopers mounting an island invasion, the three children hopped up on the bed, bouncing on their knees, Elizabeth and Caleb on my left side and Jacob on my right. 'Uncle Kamal, Uncle Kamal,' they sang in unison. I did not want the Davids to hear me being unkind to their children, but this I could not tolerate. 'I am not your uncle,' I whisper shouted, stealing glances at the bedroom door. And the children ignored me, bouncing softly, chanting, 'Uncle Kamal, Uncle Kamal. Stop calling me that. Get off the bed, you monkeys.' 'Look at all his band-aids,' Elizabeth said to Caleb wide-eyed. 'I never saw that many band-aids before.' 'I know,' Jacob said. 'Let's pray for him.' And with that, all three children reached for me. I froze, stiff as a fallen tree. Glancing down, I saw their six tiny hands, pale as snowflakes, lying against my broken body. And all three children bowed their heads, closed their eyes, and began to pray that Uncle Kamal would be healed." And it was during this time that Kamal says, "Through the hands of the innocent, a force washed over me that I had not been trained to resist love. And this love was huge and overpowering, but it did not require of me my blood or my strength or my hatred. It required only my surrender. And from the mouths of these little children, I heard that this love had a name, Jesus. Hospitality. When we think of hospitality, we often think of dinner parties and social events. And this is unfortunate, for Christian hospitality is so much more. It's an ancient and holy practice that goes far deeper than just frivolous social get-togethers. Hospitality is, as Christine Pohl wrote in her book called Making Room, it is central to the meaning of the gospel. Yet sadly, for many Christians, exercising hospitality in the biblical sense never crosses our minds, much less do any strangers cross our doorsteps. Nevertheless, hospitality is a very serious command in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, hospitality is written into the law. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God, Leviticus 19:34. And there are repeated commands for hospitality echoed in the New Testament. Also, Romans 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And the words of Jesus take us to the next level, showing us the radicalness of hospitality. Jesus said, here it is, John Luke 14:12-14. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Did you get that? When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Kind of radical, right? Then Jesus shows how hospitality is a characteristic action that identifies his disciples. And in Matthew 25:34-35, he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And then there is this, verse 40. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Not only is hospitality a command of the Lord and a characteristic action of disciples of Jesus Christ, but also when we are hospitable, we are serving the Lord Jesus himself in that act of serving those who are in need. Hence the reminder in Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And the term that is translated here is hospitality to strangers, or in some versions, to entertain strangers. It comes from the word philoxenia. And what that word literally means is love of strangers. Love of strangers. And with the context, we know that the meaning here is essentially to show love to strangers through hospitality. In ancient times, hospitality was considered a virtue by Jew and Gentile alike. When people traveled from one place to another, it wasn't like it is today. I mean, there were some inns, but they were very few. Travel was exhausting. It was dangerous. It was hard. It was just really a dirty business. And so when a person traveled from one place to another, they would be in great need to find a place to stay, to rest, to eat, and to refresh. And they just couldn't pop into a Holiday Inn and stop at a Pizza Hut. Rather, they had to rely on someone's hospitality to meet their needs, such as hospitality. Hospitality is the welcoming of someone. It is generously providing for them in some way, even helping them with their needs out of one's own bounty, which includes one's home, wealth, and even time. And throughout history, a major aspect of hospitality has been the sharing of a meal. Hospitality, this love for strangers, is directed towards those who are in need. This could be the lonely person, the widow, the orphan, or immigrant, even the homeless. But it is also something that we extend to those who are simply strangers to us, whom we meet or come in contact with. Or in line with verse 1, it could be a brother or a sister in Christ, possibly a family who need a place to stay, a meal, a friend. And so we open our homes to them in loving hospitality. Through hospitality, people are ministered to in their very basic needs. They see and they feel love as it is visibly acted out upon them. Grace is given to those who have done nothing whatsoever to deserve it when a host offers their home to a stranger. And all the stranger has to do is accept the hospitality as it is freely offered. And there is a lot of gospel in that concept. Hence, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. In the second part of Hebrews 13:2, it ties into historical facts pointing to a blessing. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And the statement harkens back to several Old Testament accounts of hospitality where, in fact, it was angels that were the strangers. Genesis 18 and 19 tell us about Abraham and Lot and the visit there. Judges 6, Gideon. And then later in Judges 13 with Manoah, this one that Sandy read to you today, where Manoah, who was the father of Samson, in verse 16 even says, it says of him, "For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord." Now, if you study these incidences, you will see that with these visits of these angels, there came blessing. Yet blessing abounds in hospitality no matter who it is extended towards. I mean, didn't the Lord tell us, "As you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me"? God is very, very interested in hospitality. He works through hospitality towards His purposes, not only bringing blessings in our individual lives, but extending those blessings to the whole world, and such being the case. Why is hospitality such a difficult notion for us? Why aren't people falling all over themselves to be hospitable? Well, in the world in which we live, in our society, there are barriers that are built into nearly every household, and Christian households are not exempt. Our world is fraught with institutions and problems that are counter to the nature and the requirements of hospitality. And this is because hospitality transcends all social barriers, including race, origin, economic status, hygiene, occupation, religion, and even sexuality. And this reality can be extremely uncomfortable for many people. And the thing is, if we have a biblical view of humanity, we know that all men and women are created in the image of God, and they deserve dignity. And hospitality is a way to restore dignity to those who have been robbed of it. in today's culture of ribbon wearers who drape rubber bands on their arms to show their concern for whatever their pet social issue might be, hospitality acts in a decisive way that truly and actually affects lives. As Christine Pohl states, recognition and respect cannot be sustained at the level of abstract claims or commitments. To have any meaning, they must be lived out in concrete everyday relations in the family, church, community, and political sphere. Notice the chain effect. Family, church, community, and the political sphere. One affects the other, which affects the other, and so forth. The church and family together, faithfully living out the gospel message through hospitality, will affect the community and ultimately the political sphere. And among these institutions, there is a fluid back and forth dynamic. And what this means is that hospitality lived out not only broadens the effect of loving our neighbor, loving strangers, but it also has the enormous potential to improve life for all of mankind. How? Well, this effect comes entirely due to the transformative nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As disciples of Christ, our lives are to be radically different from the world. Don't take that as just a, oh. Radically different from the world. If you look like the world, you need to do a self-check. Something's wrong there. Seriously. Radically different from the world. And as such, being faithfully obedient to Christ, the world can be literally transformed by God's love through the gospel acted out by us in our hospitality. And Kamal, the terrorist that I mentioned before, he relates further to David's care for him. He says this, "Then the Davids hit me with another weapon, southern hospitality. Teresa cooked like a woman possessed by Betty Crocker's ghost. Everything from stroganoff to exotic goulashes to fried chicken with mashed potatoes and gravy. Teresa and the kids served me 3 meals a day in bed. I had not eaten so well since my mother's yakna." And over time, Kamal healed. And it so happened that a group of about 40 Christian businessmen had regular meetings at Dr. David's house, and they would pray for Kamal with him present with them. And amazingly, they also generously pitched in together to pay for his medical bills. And they paid for all of his medical bills, every single penny. And Kamal, he was dumbfounded. He writes, "They never said, 'You are a Muslim, you are a foreigner, you are different from us and don't deserve to live.' Rather, what they showed him was the love of Jesus Christ. And over the course of events, experiencing love with no strings attached, experiencing true Christ-like love expressed in hospitality, this terrorist became open to the God of this Christian family, eventually coming to faith in Christ. This hardened terrorist experiencing Christian hospitality in full bloom turned his back on Islam and its false God to the living and true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so becoming a disciple of Christ. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." And how can we do this? How can we be obedient as disciples when it comes to hospitality? You know, granted, the example I've given to you today is unique, and it's probably a little bit intimidating. Most folks could never afford or would never be in a position to do what the Davids did for this man. Yet the principle that directed their actions is the same, no matter what a person's means or walk of life is. Showing love to strangers through hospitable actions. That it doesn't matter. You don't have to be rich to do that. Showing love to strangers through hospitable actions. And such actions typically don't just randomly happen either. Oh, I was randomly hospitable today. No. Hospitality requires deliberate work. Work. However, we're not alone in this pursuit. Hospitality it involves a joint effort of the church, Christian individuals, and their families. As the body of Christ, every single one of us can participate in some way. How we do so and to what extent depends on what our gifts and our convictions are before the Lord. And we each have different gifts. Some people are actually gifted with that spiritual gift of hospitality. And then some have gifts of administration and so forth. And using our spiritual gifts together, the church can make hospitality work. But this requires a commitment of the whole body to be obedient to Christ in this, due to the difficulties that are involved in it. Now, if you're wondering how you can be obedient in this, consider that to be hospitable involves praying, planning, seeking, and then acting upon the opportunities that God provides. Now, let's consider what this means from each individual standpoint. First, the Lord tells you to be hospitable. You notice in the scriptures that those weren't given as just suggestions or this is a good idea to do. These are commands. He said, do it. So he's told us to do something. He's even put a very high priority on our obedience in this matter. And so it makes perfect sense to pray that God would provide opportunities to live out the gospel through hospitality. And second, when the Lord answers your prayer, and He will, and you find yourself with all sorts of opportunities to be hospitable, which He will provide, do not be caught flat-footed. Plan beforehand how you will be obedient. And this is everything from having a method and place in mind to even budgeting and having groceries on hand to feed some extra mouths if they show up. Plan for the opportunities. Plan for them to live out the gospel through hospitality. The third thing is you want to seek out these opportunities to live the gospel through hospitality. Ask what the church is doing. What is the church doing to promote hospitality? Well, for one thing, one of our new ventures, for example, is partnering with the Alpha's Women's Resource Center. It's a Christian organization that provides for women who are pregnant, particularly unplanned pregnancies, or suggest to the church some ways that you think that we might be more hospitable. Some churches, they have what's called a hospitality committee. Maybe that's a good idea for us here. And oh, by the way, a hospitality committee is not just setting up for church functions in the fellowship hall. Also, look to see how you can get involved with the church effort towards hospitality in the community. Further, seek out opportunities by taking the time to consider what needs are in your immediate community, your neighborhood. Lots of opportunities there. Your work, or just the people that you see around you every day. Yeah. A lot of people talked about a certain person that was hanging out in the square and they wonder if that person was homeless, and they weren't. I wonder if anybody asked to come over for a meal. That would have been hospitality. And the fourth point is that you must act upon your plan as opportunities occur. And in some situations, hospitality may look like inviting someone for a cup of coffee. And in such a case, it doesn't have to be at your house that you take them for a cup of coffee. They might simply be inviting neighbors who live a couple of doors down who you really don't know all that well, inviting them over for a meal. And if we had a homeless shelter in this county, I'd suggest that an opportunity would be to, volunteer your time there. Perhaps serving food to the homeless. And maybe the Lord is calling you even to help get something like that started. And volunteering with the Alpha Women's Resource Center could be a form of hospitality, showing love to strangers. Their representative, Diane Pruitt, she was here just a couple of Wednesdays ago asking for help, asking for volunteers. There's you an opportunity right there if you're looking for it. But whatever the opportunity is to be hospitable, and there are so many, it's necessary to actually do something. Don't just write it on a rubber band and put it around your wrist that says hospitality and then do nothing. Do something. I mean, you have to act upon opportunities to live out the gospel through hospitality. And in prayer and faith, you just do it. You show love to the stranger. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the only way to salvation. It is the only hope for mankind. And it requires our living out the gospel as disciples of Christ, as we are called to be. And hospitality is an expression of love for our neighbor, which is an essential part of the gospel message. Hence, by the power of God, our being faithful to His command to be hospitable will bring the light of the world to the world. So pray for, plan for, seek out, and act upon opportunities to live out the gospel through hospitality. And when you do, you will see God work wonders through your obedience. And since hospitality is central to the meaning of the gospel, Christians must be hospitable.